Thank you, HD, for those kind words. I was expecting probably to have to respond to some insults. It's an honor for me to be here and speak in this lectureship. But after hearing great gospel preaching, great gospel preachers for the last couple of days, I wondered, what in the world am I doing here? I appreciate the theme of this lectureship, Stand Up for Jesus. Everybody likes someone who will stand up for something. Stand up for what you believe. One of my favorite stories of World War II was the story of the Battle of Bastogne. The Americans had taken Bastogne, a key communication center, but the Germans had countered with an offensive, and they had surrounded Bastogne. The weather was bad. The Americans could not get air help in there, air support. So the Germans sent a message requesting America surrender under threat to annihilate all troops if the request was not honored within 2 hours. Brigadier General Anthony McCullough's one-word reply was, nuts. He drove down his stake. He stood his ground. He took a stand. And the word of the general's reply quickly spread and served to bolster morale, and they kept the city. Ezekiel, one of the old prophets, stood up for the glory of God. He took his stand many times in his career. And I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel and follow along with me, because we're going to look at several scriptures there. Ezekiel became a prophet of Judah, the southern kingdom, just after the beginning of the Babylonian captivity. God's people were in captivity, and they were in misery. Thoughts of Zion brought tears to their eyes. Psalms chapter 137, verse 1, by the river, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. They remembered Zion. They remember Zion's former glory. They remembered the satisfaction they had in Zion's courts, but they'd lost all that. They had been a rebellious nation, hardened in their rebellion, steeped in sin. This was a period when the last kings of Judah ruled: Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah were those last kings. Manasseh was an evil king who introduced all forms of idol worship during his reign. He built altars to Baal, erected idols in the temple. Soothsaying and witchcraft were practiced during his administration. There were sacred brothels. Babylonian, Assyrian, Canaanite, and Ammonite deities joined his circus of gods. Amon, his son and successor, was as wretched as his father. Amon walked in all the ways that his father walked in, and the people followed him gladly. But the son of Amon, Josiah, was a good king. And it was during his reign that Hilkiah, the high priest, found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. God's people had lost the Bible. And when it was read to the king, Josiah tore his clothes and said, "Great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book." And the king made covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And a great period of reformation followed. But Judith's wound was incurable. Her sun was gradually setting. Exile was certain. Ezekiel was born during the reign of this good King Josiah. It was during the reign of King Jehoiakim that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, besieged it, and the first captives were taken into the Babylon. Daniel was one of these. It was during the reign of Jehoiakim, another weak king, that the second stage of the captivity took place. And Ezekiel was among them. He was 25 years old. And our study begins when Ezekiel is 30 years old, sometime before the destruction of Jerusalem. It begins in Tel Aviv, the city of the exiles on the river, on the river Kibar near Babylon. It was here that to Ezekiel, a priest and son of a priest, that the heavens were opened and he saw visions of God and the word of the Lord came expressly to him. In chapter 2, God commissions Ezekiel to preach. In verses 1 and 2 we read, "And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. Stand up, Ezekiel, and receive your commission." That's what our Lord Jesus said to Paul in Acts chapter 26, verse 16. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will reveal to you." The Spirit of the Lord came upon Ezekiel, and he became a preacher of the word of the Lord. The book of Ezekiel adds a dynamic dimension to the overall importance of preaching. Judah in captivity needed a message of correction. They needed a message of hope for the future. And God did not choose some highly subjective method such as hunches or feelings or direct operations of the Holy Spirit to convey that message. He sent them a preacher. And what a preacher he sent. God gave the message to be imparted, and for about 20 years, Ezekiel gave Judah exactly what God said. Now look at verse 4. "For they are impudent and stubborn children, I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus saith the Lord God. And you shall say unto them, Thus saith the Lord." Nothing else. There was a time in the church when we often heard this expression, "Don't tell me what you think. Don't tell me about some religious experience. Give me a thus saith the Lord. Give me book, chapter, and verse." In chapter 3, Ezekiel is told how he is to receive the word of God. I'm going to start it with verse 9 of chapter 2 and read down through verse 3 of chapter 3. "Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mournings and woe. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness." He must deliver divine revelation to others exactly like he received it. Ezekiel receives a written scroll. He is to eat it. He is to digest it. He is to imprint it on his mind. Don't feed on your own notions, opinions, conjecture. Feed on the word of God. You know, Peter and John told the rulers in Acts 4 but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. He didn't tell Timothy to preach on culture's latest agenda, or not on a political platform, not on a self-originated message. He didn't tell him to study demographic data or do research on the felt needs of the people. He commanded him to preach the word. Two-thirds of Paul's charge to Timothy to reprove, rebuke, and exhort is negative. It's always been that way. In Jeremiah, we find that God said to Jeremiah, I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah 1:10. I have this day set you over the nation and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. 4 out of 6 here, two-thirds of his charge is negative. And brethren, a preacher who does not reprove and rebuke is not fulfilling his ministry. Of course, this kind of preaching is not acceptable today. Most current congregations do not want any negative preaching. But it's always been that way. Back in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10, the people told Isaiah, do not prophesy unto us right things, speak to us smooth things. So preaching was out in those days. And these old prophets were to be specific in their preaching. More than once, Ezekiel is told to show Israel her abominations. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 2. Now, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Yes, show her all her abominations. Identify her sins. Be specific. You know, these old prophets denounced the sins of their time. Unlike preachers of today, they preached on the issues of their day. You know, until yesterday, I don't know how many years it's been since I heard a sermon on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We need preaching on that. Our young people need to hear that kind of preaching. I haven't heard a sermon on immodesty in many a day, on gambling, how Christians are becoming worldly, on how filthy TVs and movies are these days. Brethren, we need preaching. We need stand-up kind of preachers. No preaching and you'll kill this pulpit. Kill the pulpit and you'll kill the church. Fire up this pulpit and you'll fire up this church. Let's back up to chapter 2 again in verse 5. God speaking here. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. Boy, I like that. Ezekiel, you take to them a thus saith the Lord. And whether they hear or whether they will not, they'll know that there's been a prophet of God among them. And today, if a preacher is giving a thus saith the Lord, he's preaching out of this Bible, and preacher, whenever and wherever you preach, cram your sermon with a thus saith the Lord. And the community you're in will know that there's been a preacher of the gospel among them. I've known some preachers like that. In chapter 3, verse 7, but the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. God is sending Ezekiel to a people who will not listen to his preaching. Can you imagine attempting to hire a modern day preacher to go preach where the people are called briars and thorns and scorpions, as they are in chapter 2, verse 6. And they'll not listen to your preaching. You can expect no conversions, no growth in numbers, no prospect of success, at least what we call success. God said, go, and Ezekiel went. You know, if God said, listen, Ezekiel listened. If God said, speak, Ezekiel spoke. And if God said, go, he got up and went. Ezekiel was a young married man. Who paid Ezekiel? Who contributed to his support? How much was his pay? Who were their friends? Who did they fellowship with? How large was his audiences? They will not listen, but you shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord. They may not be receptive to the word. They may get mad, but preach the word. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 15. Then I came to the captives of Tel Abib who dwelt by the river Kibar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Ezekiel sat in some meeting or council, and he was astonished at what he heard from his fellow captives. You know, there's no way to know exactly what he was astonished about. This verse is interpreted in different ways. I heard a sermon just a while back that he said where his brethren sat, that he might better understand their plight, what they were going through in their captivity. And that may be correct. But according to Wycliffe and others, they render this word astonished here literally showing horror, that he was overwhelmed. You know, I wonder if Ezekiel would be astonished if he sat in on some of our meetings, some of our elders' meetings where so much time is spent on material things and so little time spent on shepherding the flock and taking the gospel to the whole world. Ezekiel 3:17, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from me, my mouth, and give them warning from me. Watchman is a strong word. A watchman in those days stood on the walls of a city as a sentinel, as a guard, to watch for the motions of the enemies, to sound the alarm upon the approach of danger. And this suggests that we are exposed to enemies. And a preacher is to be a watchman. He is to be vigilant, to be awake while others are asleep, to look closely at the truths of Christianity, to look closely at the condition of the culture around us. He must warn as well as comfort and exhort. Preachers are watchmen on the church walls. An elder is a watchman. One of the qualifications of an elder is to be vigilant, holding fast the faithful word, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who would contradict. To watch for souls is they that must give an account. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I want to read you some powerful scripture. It was in chapter 33 of Ezekiel, beginning with verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. I believe every preacher ought to read that passage pretty regularly. You know, Paul could say in Acts chapter 20, verse 26, I am innocent of the blood of all men. How could he say that? The very next verse, he preached the whole counsel of God. He reproved, he rebuked, he exhorted, he warned. He was specific about sin. I wonder how many preachers today can say that they are innocent of the blood of all men. But the prophet Isaiah says some watchmen are blind, dumb dogs that cannot bark, cannot warn the people of the danger. What are we to do if the preacher is not watching over the flock? What are we to do if the elders are negligent here? Paul admonishes the church in Corinth that it is timeless duty of all Christians to watch. It's been mentioned several times in this lectureship. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Now turn with me to chapter 8. In this chapter, Ezekiel is shown a vision of the temple and the terrible abominations practiced there. What it was a picture of the spiritual condition of the people of God at that time. In verse 5, near the gate of the altar, he saw the image of jealousy. Some say it was Baal, some say it was a Canaanite goddess, and still others, the Phoenician goddess Astarte, who first made popular with Jezebel. Then in verse 10, he sees the practice of animal worship in the temple of God. Pictures on the wall of idols and creeping things and abominable beasts. In verse 14, women are weeping for Tammuz, the Tammuz of Greek mythology, the beautiful youth beloved by Aphrodite. Let's read verses 15 and 16. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, and you will see greater abominations than these. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple and the Lord of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. Now, after all that, let's look at verse 6. Furthermore, he said to me, son of man, do you see what they do? Are doing the great abomination that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? The temple is now a deserted shrine. Would you expect anything else? They had, like the Gadarenes, desired that Jesus depart from them, and he did. The Spirit of God is no longer in his temple, the dwelling place of God on this earth. Question, when did the Spirit leave? These people were worshiping God. They were sincere, content, confident in their religious service. Over in Amos chapter 5, the people were very religious. They said, we desire the day of the Lord. But the prophet warned, the day of the Lord will be darkness and not light. At what point did the Spirit of God depart from the temple? How many steps away from God's word can we take before Christ will move our lampstand from its place? Brethren, we need to stay close to the book. Isaiah said, for the leaders of this people caused them to err. Oh, the great responsibility of leadership. The great responsibility of being a preacher. The great responsibility of being an elder. The great responsibility of being a teacher. And I want to mention four classes of the Jews mentioned in this book of Ezekiel that hastened their apostasy. leaders of the Jews, the princes, the elders, the prophets, and the priests. And let's look first at the princes in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faces eastward. And there at the door of the gate were 25 men. Among them I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, princes of the people. And he said to me, Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in the city. I understand these princes to be civil authorities, public officials. And some say that Jerusalem was divided into 24 wards and had a mayor or a president, and that these princes in verse 1, verse 2 here are aldermen of these wards. Whatever, there was poor leadership and the nation suffered. Well, if those occupying positions of authority and eminence are unfaithful, what could be expected of the multitude who go as they are led? Sounds like some of our politicians of today. But there's a remedy for the problem. And it's found in verse 5 of that chapter. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak, thus saith the Lord. Much emphasis in this book is on this phrase. Over and over again we hear, Thus saith the Lord God. Hear the word of the Lord. 24 chapters begin with the word of the Lord came to me saying. Brethren, we need also to put emphasis on these. And then maybe we wouldn't be listening to these other voices. Chapter 13, the prophets. Verse 1 through 3. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. They prophesy out of their own hearts. They flatter the people with popular teaching and then ascribe it to God. How much of that do we hear today? Who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. What's the solution to the problem? Hear the word of the Lord. You know, there are preachers today who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Those who teach doctrines not found in this book. The Lord said in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. We have some kind of preaching today. Intellectual essays. Little 20-minute pep talks. Self-originated messages on everything but the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Kings chapter 22, 14, the prophet speaking, As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that will I speak. What we need today, and brethren, there has never been a better time than this for an opportunity to preach the pure and unadulterated word of God. And what we need is soul-saving, distinctive, sin-convicting, life-challenging, old-fashioned Bible preaching instead of some of this shallow pabulum preaching like you hear today. Today we have speakers, entertainers, storytellers, therapists, clowns, but brethren, what we need is preachers. I like what Charles Hodge said in his little article on the banks of Onion Creek. He addressed it to elders. And he said, get a real, genuine preacher. Pray for him. Tell him to get fire in his bones. and then tell him to get up in the pulpit and haul off and preach. Brethren, you have a real genuine preacher here. Then the elders in chapter 20. It came to pass, verse 1, it came to pass in the seventh month, year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired by you. An embassy of elders is sent to Ezekiel to make an inquiry of the Lord. And God had been sending repeated messages to his people. Ezekiel had been preaching what God had revealed to him, but they were not interested. They wanted answers to certain inquiries of their own. Maybe they wanted to ask about changing things up so they could have more meaningful worship services. Or maybe they would like to discuss having Sunday morning worship, two Sunday morning worship services, one contemporary and one traditional. My friends, we have a full and rich divine revelation in the Bible, and especially in the gospel of Christ. Here we may see God's message to man and God's answers to the most momentous inquiries of the soul. The answers are here in the Bible. And yet there are men who set aside the voices of God and plead piteously for light. Do you want to know the solution to the problem with the elders? Verse 5. Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Then the priests in chapter 22. Verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden in their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. You priests have violated my law. You have broken and misinterpreted it. It was the special office of the priest to keep up the distinction between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean, between what was right and what was wrong. And they had violated the law of God, which they should have observed and taught others to observe. They did not teach the difference between what was holy and what was profane, what was clean and what was unclean. They did not practice, nor did they teach the difference in what was right and what was wrong. Yes, they violated the law of God. They were tolerant of the wickedness of the world. In verse 26 here, it's probably as good a definition of holiness as you'll find. God alone can sanctify something and make it holy. It sets things apart, makes them different. The temple was holy because it was different from other buildings. The Sabbath was holy because it was different from other days. And brethren, Christian is holy because he is different from other men. I'm going to read one more scripture here in chapter 22, verse 29 and 30. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and the wrongfully oppressed the stranger, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. The Lord looked for a man to stem the tide. He needed a man to take a stand. God told Jeremiah, you remember, run through the to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see if you can find a man who executes justice and seeks the truth, not a partner, but he didn't find anyone. Why? Why were reformers so hard to find then? Why are they so hard to find now? Well, brethren, they've always been hard to find. Why? Because men desire to be popular in the church and in the world. They like the applause of men. The desire to please men is greater than their desire to please God. Such cannot be true reformers. They may have a place. I don't know. It was doom and despair for God's people in their captivity. The beauty of their beloved Jerusalem was stained. All her glory and joy is gone. How could the nation be revived? Our hope is lost. The Jews in Babylon were like the dry bones of chapter 37. Unlikely to ever come together and be a body again, and certainly not a living body. But Ezekiel leaves them with a message of admonition and hope and comfort. Chapters 33, verse 37. In 37, there's a resurrection of the dry bones. A resurrection from death to life. As Ezekiel looks over this scene, a whole valley of dry bones, dead bones. God said, Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel gave the only answer that I know a man could possibly give. He said, Oh Lord God, you know. And God told Ezekiel to preach to these bones and say, Oh dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And the dead bones began to shake when they were called to hear the word of the Lord. And he preached. And these dead bones lived by a power that went along with the word of God which he preached. And there rose up a great, exceedingly great army. You know, today a man may think himself too wicked, too evil to be saved. But Jesus came and died for sinners. And he says in John chapter 5, verse 24, He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. The conversion of a soul to God is its resurrection from death to life. Oh, why wouldn't you obey Jesus? And Christians may think that all is doom and despair in these days. But he who restores nations and souls by his quickening grace will also one day awake them that sleep in Jesus and raise them up, a glorious army, redeemed from death. If you have any need to come before this group this morning, you can come down while we stand and sing.